that I had to had to put these things on. And I tell you, it was funny. I tell you a story on that. How recognizing that aging is part of the natural process. I did this men's retreat. Must have been 30 years ago up in Northern California. A good friend of mine from Orange County moved up there. He's the pastor. And they gave me this room right before, you know, you go out to the football field, the basketball court, the baseball field, and all that. And I'm sitting there working on the talk, and I watch all these guys. They just got there all excited, running out, you know, with footballs in their hands, basketballs and that, and baseball. It was real interesting watching them all come back. I mean, they're going like this and bloody and this and that. And so, but the look on their faces was priceless. Like, I can't do it anymore. The mind says I can. The body says I can't. And that's something sooner or later we all discover, because we are not made this body to live forever. We are made for eternity, but not with this particular body as we're going to talk about. And so, living in light of eternity, we need to know how to prepare for death, how to prepare for the death of a loved one. What do you do when a loved one dies? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with it when a person dies who may be an unbeliever? What do you do? So all those questions are legit. And then what about this? One of the things we like to talk about, what about people that tell us what's happened to them? They've died and come back, and they're giving us the story of what went on, heaven or hell. It's called a near-death experience, a near-death experience. The problem with these experiences, they're not dead. They're in between. They haven't stayed dead. They were, you know, nearly. It's kind of like, I don't want to say nearly dead. Some of you get that joke. He's not dead. He's nearly dead. Okay, don't get me into that. Okay, thank you. Yeah. Okay, that's my favorite all-time movie too. So I guess I am. But yeah, but I always think. Yeah, thank you, Billy Crystal. I think he's nearly dead. But anyway, the point is, people are kind of an in-between thing here. But Jesus stayed dead, and he came back from the dead. These people are kind of in the passing through stage, and there's no way we can know what happened to them, because there's no way you can test it. The only thing that we have is the Word of God, which tells us what it's like. And we get questions on the radio all the time about that. People read a book or saw a movie about, you know, someone that supposedly had this passing through experience, or, you know, where they clinically died, but they came back and they kind of saw what life was all about, and they tell the story. Here's the problem. The Apostle Paul had that experience, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. In fact, he says he was caught up to paradise, the third heaven, in the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? He said, I saw and heard things that would be a crime to try and, say. It would be basically impossible for me to put in words what I experienced. I'm not even going to try. He never wrote a book about the subject. It's the only time he mentioned it, by the way. That one particular time when he actually did die, probably when he was in the city of Lystra, stoned to death, and they thought he was dead, and God brought him back, reanimated him, came back to life. And his experience with the afterlife was this. I'm not even going to try and tell you what it's like, because words could even begin to tell how wonderful it is. Now, I like that. And so we've got to be careful when we try and look at what certain people say about what the afterlife is all about. The only source we have is God's Word, the book, the Bible. The scriptures are sufficient. We don't need someone else's testimony. Even if the testimony, you know, they put their hand on the Bible and swear and they pass a lie detector test, we just don't know, because there's no way whatsoever we can test that out, can we? How do we know? So anyway, the near-death experiences, that is something that I just don't believe for a variety of reasons. However, there is something, though, that people do have that I do tremendously believe, and that's called deathbed visions. In other words, someone's about to die, and they, it's almost like heaven opens up for them. Now, again, they die, so we don't know what happened, if they really saw it. But we have an example of that in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Remember Stephen, the first martyr, as he's being stoned to death? He looks up into heaven, and he sees the Lord Jesus, not sitting, standing on the right hand of God, Acts 7:59, and he sees him standing there, and he prayed to the Lord Jesus. He said, receive my spirit, and Stephen, a nice word they use, he fell asleep, or he died. So Stephen died there, Acts 7:59, but he had this deathbed vision. He saw, as he was dying, the Lord Jesus. I've known people over the years that have had very similar experiences testifying to the truth of the matter. Let me give you a couple illustrations. When I was in Bible college, we had a guy that was a medic. He'd come back from Vietnam, and he was the older guy in the class. He's about 26. He was an old coot, you know, and that. We were all young college students, freshman year. And it was an English class. But somehow we got to discussing death and dying in the English class, you know, and for some reason. And he said, I got to tell you something. He says, I was a medic in Vietnam. And he said, if nothing else would convince me that there is a God, that the God of the Bible is true, is watching a believer die and watching an unbeliever die. He said, the difference was so stark, it was amazing. He said, I've held them both in my arms. I've held unbelievers and believers. The unbelievers would curse, they'd scream, all they'd see is darkness, and then they'd die. The believers in pain would have this supernatural peace. They talk about going home. They talk about being with the Lord. They talk about, seeing the Lord Jesus. And some of them actually, would see things. And then all of a sudden, they're gone, but they're in the presence of the Lord. And that was the wonderful thing that, I love that testimony. There was one here, sometimes I'm reticent to sharing this, but I will. This was a tough one. This was really tough. I was at Calvary, it's Refuge now in Huntington Beach, about, 15 years ago. And this couple came up to me, and it was just a heart-wrenching story. I don't know how the subject came up, but they had her daughter, 12 years old, 12 years of age, strong believer, strong Christian, and in, I guess, what, junior high, whatever it was. And they said some of her girlfriends were, they went to the bathroom one day, and the daughter was there in the stall, and all of a sudden she started talking to someone. And they were listening to her. There's no one in there. Me? You mean now? You want me now? Okay, that's fine. And they opened the stall, and she was gone. It was gone. And the parents obviously on one hand were devastated, but on the other hand it was fascinating because these girls heard her talking to someone, basically saying, okay, I want to take you now, and all right, that's what you, and I guess he was a very strong believer. The point is, the deathbed visions, I believe 1,000% are true. I believe people will see, as they're about to die, get a vision, open up, the Lord will say, welcome home, this and that. But the near-death ones, when they come back, and I don't believe that at all. But anyway, the point is, the Lord has each and every one of us living now in the light of eternity. That's where we're at now. And that's an appointment all of us have kept. We're here, right? We're living. And we're all, and we've all agreed that we're not going to last forever in these bodies, right? Okay, good. Now we move on to the second point. The second appointment each of us must keep, and that is the in-between state, the intermediate state, or the state of death and dying. And here's the big question. What happens 1 second after we die? 1 second after we die. Now, I probably should have realized this, but in all the years being on the radio, all the questions we've got, that is the most often asked question we get. What happens to me immediately after death? Okay, because after death, body stops functioning. Now what? Fortunately, the Bible has the answer. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In fact, we have 5 different passages in the New Testament that teach us that the moment a person dies, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Body's in the grave, body's not functioning, spirit with the Lord. You've got Stephen, we mentioned that, Acts 7:59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see Jesus welcoming into heaven. We've got that one. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And I love the way he says it, to be at home with the Lord, because heaven's home. We're going to where we belong. We're just strangers and pilgrims in this world, just passing through. So you got those two passages. Then you got another one, Philippians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is basically talking with the Philippian church about, he's in prison, and he's trying to decide, what he wants to do, because he's suffering in prison. And he says, the old King Jimmy language says, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. In other words, I've got this issue. I'm not really sure about what to do, because for me to keep on living is Christ, and to die would be gaining. And in other words, for you people's sake, I want to keep on living and minister to you, but to die for me is gain. Now, how, if he just fell asleep or, for 2,000 years, what sense would dying be gaining? Paul taught that a person who dies is immediately in the presence of the Lord. So we see that. So the Apostle Paul taught that. We've got the story in Luke 16 that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus. Two people died, a rich man and a poor guy named Lazarus. Lazarus went to be in the presence of the Lord in heaven. It's called Abraham's bosom, but that's a synonym for heaven. And the rich guy, he's in Hades. He's there in the unseen realm in the temporary in-between intermediate state. And he's in torment waiting for judgment. But Lazarus was conscious in the presence of the Lord, but this guy was conscious also. So we find out something. And also one final one, the most famous one, right? The criminal next to Jesus on the cross. Now, if anyone didn't deserve by their life to go to heaven, it'd be this guy, right? I mean, he's getting crucified. He's a criminal. He's an insurrectionist, maybe even a murderer. And what did he say to the Lord? Remember me. That's all it takes. And the Lord said, today you can be with me in paradise. So those five illustrations, Lazarus there in Luke 16, the criminal next to Jesus on the cross, Paul to the Philippians, Stephen, then Paul to the Corinthians, tells us that immediately upon death, we are still conscious. It's an intermediate state, though, an in-between state, as we're going to see. We're not in the final state, but that's the second appointment everyone must keep. Death will bring us immediately either into the presence of the Lord, or as this rich person experienced there in Luke 16, away from the presence of the Lord. So death is not the end. Death leads to another destination, right? So immediately upon death, you are either in the presence of the Lord or you are separated from him. And that's the wonderful truth that the Bible has for those of us that believe in him. Now, one of the interesting things is what people always ask, okay, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord upon death. Well, what will I be? Will I have a body? Will I be a spirit? What kind of shape will I be in, as it were? Well, here's the thing. The Bible does not really go into great detail about that. It's interesting, this in-between state between death and, you know, what comes afterwards and, you know, what we're going to see in a few minutes, there's not a whole lot on it, because the Bible is more concerned about where we're going to end up for all eternity, right? Not the temporary state, because in-between, intermediate means temporary, right? And so Christians want to argue about that. And in fact, that is probably the most often asked question we get. When I die, will I be will I have a body? Will I have my glorified body? Will I be a spirit? What will I be the moment I die? And the Bible, again, doesn't specifically say. Some people believe there's a temporary body that folks have. Others believe they will receive their glorified body, their eternal body, the moment they die. But I think the best answer is we will not have a body at all. We will be in the presence of the Lord as a spirit, but we'll still be conscious in the presence of the Lord as a spirit, waiting for the next phase of what's going to go on. And someone says, wait a minute. How in the world can we have consciousness in the unseen realm as a spirit? Well, angels don't have bodies. They're spirits. They do well in the unseen realm. Thank you. God doesn't have a body. So in some sense that we cannot understand, we will be in the presence of the Lord immediately, probably in a bodiless state for a while. Now, here's the bottom line is, whatever state we're in, we don't care. We're in the presence of the Lord, right? It doesn't matter. But people want to talk about that. But it's interesting how the Bible, even though we're curious, okay, so the moment I die, what am I going to look like? You know that? Well, we're not told at that moment. We know eventually what will happen, but right? So it's one of those issues where we just don't know the answer to that. Yeah, but that's in the intermediate in-between state. All right. By definition, intermediate in-between means what? Something came before and something's going to come after. All right, there's a third appointment that everybody must have, and that is the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead. All will be raised someday. The Bible says that every human being has been made for eternity, and so there will be a resurrection from the dead. Now, when the dead are raised, there's a lot that goes into this. Bottom line is this. When the dead are raised, and we'll talk about the believers, because it's interesting, the Bible never talks about the unbelievers being raised. Never once do you have an unbeliever named, given a first name or an identity in the next realm. Never once is their form or their body described. They're raised, but in what form? We're not told. But a lot's told about the form of the body that the believers will have, because this is what we're real interested in. Okay, I'm going to be raised. What am I going to be like? Well, the first thing we see is 1 John 3:2. This is a great one to know, to memorize. It says, "It does not appear what we shall be, but we know this, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So someday, you and I are going to get a resurrected body, a body like that of the Lord Jesus. And if you want to know what your new body is going to be like someday on the resurrection of the dead, it's just look at the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, when he came back from the dead, because it's real interesting, some of the properties and the properties that it had are different than when it was here on the earth. For example, on the Emmaus Road, remember the story, Luke 24? They're going to this city called Emmaus. Two individuals are walking. Jesus walks with them. The two individuals are kept back, supernaturally kept back from recognizing him because the Lord wanted to teach us a number of lessons. And it's real, by the way, one interesting aside to that, I don't know if I've mentioned this before. One of the two people, Cleopas or Clopas, if we start doing a little calculating the New Testament, was probably Joseph, Jesus' earthly father's brother or Jesus' uncle. So he obviously would have known Jesus. And one of the more interesting things is the women that came to the tomb, the five different women that were named, one of the women that came to the tomb that Easter Sunday morning was this guy's wife. And she went in and told Clopas and these other guys that Jesus had come back from the dead. That's what the angel said. They didn't believe him. And the husband takes off the same day. I'm sure they had some interesting conversation in the future after that. But anyway, they're going to Emmaus. And so Jesus is walking with them. They don't recognize him. Finally, the Bible says after with the breaking of the bread, when they got to Emmaus, all of a sudden they recognized him. But the Bible says he disappeared. He disappeared. Now, here's what's interesting. He didn't leave. He didn't just say goodbye. He disappeared. Later that night, as they came back to the upper room, they ran back that same day to the upper room that very night. They explained what had happened to them. The disciples said, well, Jesus also appeared to Simon Peter in a closed door, closed room. And John 20 tells us the same thing as Luke 24. Jesus appears in his glorified body, a body like you're going to have, a body like I'm going to have. Now, what's interesting about it was a real body because they thought it was a ghost. Ah, it's a ghost. No, look, I have flesh and bones. You know, touch me, handle me. You know, it's me. You know, and then he asked for something to eat. So we learn something else, don't we? Yes, we can eat in these new bodies, but we don't have to. Now, the guys really like that one in particular. Now, someone asked me, and this is a true question, a very good friend, better not mention what church he's at. She's a church secretary at one of my favorite churches to go to. She says, so I'm going to get the perfect body for all eternity. I said, yes. Does that mean I'll be a size 4? I said, I can't promise that, but I can tell you this. You can eat to your heart's desire, and you will have that. And she loved that. I'll be a perfect body. Anyway, bottom line is, okay, so Jesus now, in this new body, he moves from one dimension to the next. He eats in front of them, right? Okay, he eats. And to show it's really him, they touch him. They go, yeah, this is actually him. But then he leaves them again. So on a number of occasions, he just appears and disappears at will, which tells us something about this new body we're going to get. It is a body that is made for eternity. It is a body that has different characteristics, different properties than the one we have. Now, as far as we know, we can pretty much tell, the body is made to last forever. It's not going to need any sleep. There's no talk of people, you know, sleeping. You know, I don't sleep for 100 years or something like that in eternity. But the bottom line is it's a body. It's a perfect body like unto the resurrected Christ. And so here's the good news. Someday you and I are going to get that body. Now we're going to get it one of two ways, because I mentioned the resurrected body, but there's also another way to get it. And that is if we are alive when the Lord comes for the believers, the rapture of the church, the catching away of believers. Here's what the Bible teaches. The body of the believers in the grave, spirits with the Lord, right? When it's that particular time, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the dead in Christ rise first. What happens? The spirits and the bodies join together, and the resurrected body is given at that time. Those who are alive at that time, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be caught up. Let's say it was today, and hopefully everyone be part of this. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Word is rapture, okay, rapere in Latin, where we get the English word from. We're caught up, but as the moment we're caught up, we are changed, transformed to a similar type of body. Now, it won't be a resurrected body because we didn't die, but it'd be a glorified body. But the point is, immediately everyone will have the same type of body, okay, a glorified body, a body like unto the Lord Jesus, whether going through death, which most people will keep that appointment, or a few, one generation will not. But bottom line is, you're getting a new body someday, a body like unto his. You won't need to, a body that's perfect, a body that, and some people ask about this, like they're bothered by this. Well, does that mean I can't sin anymore? Well, no, you don't. You can't. That shouldn't bother you. That, you know, for some people, it seemed to be an issue. I don't know why they'd asked the question, but they did. No, it's perfect. And it's that capability has been once and for all taken away from us. Isn't that great to realize that? Thank God there's coming a day we won't have to deal with sin and death. But anyway, and so after the in-between state, after the intermediate state, okay, there is this resurrection. Everyone will be raised, a believer and unbeliever. The believer's resurrected body will be perfect, likened to Jesus. And then what will happen? There will be a reward day for believers. And this is the really, really good news. Resurrection day is reward day. Judgment day is reward day. We have to think of it this way. The word judge in Greek, like in English, can be used in a couple of different ways. Judge can be condemnation. That's what's going to happen to unbelievers. Or judge can be giving out the goodies, giving out rewards, like at the Olympic Games. You give gold, silver, bronze medals. You don't shoot the guy that comes in second. You know, you give him a lesser medal, right? Okay, so the point is simply this. When we meet the Lord, we not only receive this new body, we're going to be rewarded for our faithfulness of what we've done down here. I think I gave you guys the talk about, you know, the 10 things that, 10 different things the Lord's looking at, 10 criteria that he's going to look at to judge us in the sense of rewarding us, not in condemnation, no condemnation, but he's going to reward us based upon, and again, how faithful we are to our calling. We talked about that. How we, you know, endure persecution, suffering, how we use our money, how we look forward to the coming of Christ. And, of course, the one that no one likes to hear, how we control the words that come out of our mouth. But we're going to be judged based on that or rewarded based on that. Anyway, the bottom line is Judgment Day is Reward Day. And so the third thing that's going to happen, the third appointment, is the resurrection. We've got this life, living light of eternity, number one. Number two, an in-between time. An intermediate state. You know, for the early Christians, that's been 2,000 years. They're still in the intermediate in-between state. But then there is an eternal state that's coming after that. But the first thing that happens is the resurrection of the dead. And the Bible makes it very clear. The dead will rise, believer and unbeliever both. Now, after the resurrection, there is a fourth appointment everyone must keep. And the fourth appointment is this, and that is judgment. After the resurrection comes the judgment. Now, we've alluded to that for believers. Judgment day is reward day, but there will be a judgment for each and every one of us. In other words, judgment is coming. Now, the good news is, like we said, no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus. When we keep this appointment of after the intermediate state of the resurrection, we will be rewarded for the faithfulness in this life. Judgment is absolutely necessary. But here comes where there's now a question. The first four, everybody has to experience. Every human being that's ever lived on this planet, that's lived in an in-between state, will someday be raised, someday be judged. However, there is now a question of the final destination. And this isn't going to be the same for everyone. For believers, there's a heaven. For unbelievers, there's a hell. In other words, the four appointments everyone must keep, yeah, but when we get to the resurrection, the judgment, the final destination is not the same for everyone. Although they have to keep the first four, the last one is basically dependent upon what they do in this life. Here's the picture that the Bible gives of the human race. We are not on trial here. We have been tried. We have been found guilty. We have been sentenced to execution. We are all on death row. The human being, again, spiritually separated from God, waiting for the time if we physically die, we've got spiritual death or eternal death. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. As it were, as we keep the analogy, Jesus Christ walks by every cell and sticks his hand through the cell and says, here's a pardon. You don't have to die. You don't have to suffer for your sins. I already paid the price. Just take it. Just take it. It's done. It's finished. The work is done. All you have to do is believe. It's just that simple. And that's what he offers everyone, the pardon. And the pardon will allow people to become in his presence or the place we call heaven. Now, that is, again, what the Bible teaches. And we're going to, you know, next session, we're going to really get into that. Unfortunately, and here is the really sad part, there is another place too. It is a real place. It is a horrible place where unbelievers will go. Now, why is this? We have been made for eternity, every human being. People would like to believe, and that's why it's funny. The book I wrote on hell is the thickest one of the series, unfortunately, because people are trying to deny what the Bible teaches on the subject. I hate talking about the subject. I don't like it, but it's part of the Word of God, and so you can't ignore it. You know, you don't want to go there, but you want to know that such a place does indeed exist. In other words, it's not going to be a place where people suffer for a period of time, and then all of a sudden, God will extinguish them. They will be, you know, annihilated. It's not a place where someone will eventually end up in, everyone end up in heaven. Unfortunately, Christians today, here's the reason I say this. So many Christians are really trying to not deny there's going to be any type of eternal, everlasting judgment, which the Bible is very clear about. They don't want to believe it, you know, and who wants to believe it, but what does God say about this subject? And so they try and deny it in various ways. But one of the things they do is the doctrine of universalism. And here's what it says. Well, after a certain period of time, after a certain amount of suffering, everyone's going to end up in heaven. Everyone. In other words, they'll be walking down the streets of heaven someday in the future. Satan and Adolf Hitler will be arm in arm walking. Yeah, they're getting this kind of nonsense, you know, in heaven. And it's called universalism. And what it basically teaches is that literally we don't need a savior in the sense that, yeah, I mean, you'll suffer for a period of time in the next life, but eventually, you know, God will bring everybody into heaven. And so it's not all that bad. Well, unfortunately, it is. It's a horrific thing, and that's why Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if there's any other way, then take this cup from me. But there wasn't. He had to go the way of the cross, suffering the penalty of the sins of the world himself, so we can be saved. And here's how I usually answer the question. People say, well, wait a minute. Now, there's not necessarily. There's not people lost, are they? Say, let's back up a second. Jesus Christ is called our Savior. By definition, you use the word save. What? You're saved from something, right? What are we saved from? I mean, he's got to save us from something, not from death. We all die. Not from suffering. We all suffer in this world. It's got to be, it's on the next life, as it were. People just don't want to believe it. They don't want to talk about it. I did a thing this last Wednesday. I finished a three-part series at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, on I got a talk on the 14 signs of the end. It took me 3 hours to do it. Actually, I didn't even finish it then, but three different times. And one of the things I mentioned, it's along this line of the idea of hell or suffering and how the church today, or at least Christian leaders, don't want to talk about it. They want to ignore it. They want to water down the gospel. But see, if you take away the idea of Jesus is the Savior, you're not being saved from something. Why believe in him? Why be a Christian? And that, and I'd give the illustration. A friend of mine and I, he actually lives in this area. A number of years ago, we were at his house on a Saturday, and we were watching. There was a program we wanted to watch because it talked about, is there a heaven and is there a hell? It was Sean Hannity, actually, on Fox on a Saturday program. So we've got to watch this. And he had on various people giving their views of heaven and hell. And one of the people he had on was a very well-known, quote-unquote, pastor here in America. And he asked the pastor, Hannity's Roman Catholic, so it was the way he asked the question, all right, do good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? In other words, is there such thing, pastor, is there such thing as a hell? Now, what a great opportunity, right? Right, when someone asks the question. I'm going to try the best I can to repeat the man's answer, and I'll try and do it justice. Here's what he said. He said, Sean, every day, you and I, all of us, have choices we can make. We can reach out to people to help them out, or we can be people who don't care about others. We can help people or we can hurt them. We can be selfish in our life or we can be. Does it sound like I'm not answering the question? Yeah, that's what he did for 3 minutes. Didn't answer the question. It wasn't multiple choice. It was just a yes or no. never got to it. There's a real simple answer. Yes, there is a hell, but it's not. And heaven's not for good people. Heaven's for sinners who have been changed by the grace of God by believing in Christ. None of us are good. Romans 3:10 says, no, not one. God doesn't grade on a curve. It's like the old illustration like to use, swim into Hawaii. We get on the west coast. Let's see, the ocean's that way. Okay, this way now. All right. We all get on Hawaii, something like, what, 2,500 miles away. Let's say all of us, all of America now lines up, and we're all going to swim the 2,500 miles to Hawaii. All right? Some will swim half mile. Some can't swim or drown right away. Or some, will get a little ways. But no one can make it on their own. Or the illustration I like to use also is jumping to Catalina Island. Let's say you're on the Santa Monica Pier, and you see Catalina Island 26 miles across the sea, like the song says. And there's three of you there, all right? And someone gets the bright idea, I'm going to jump all the way to Catalina Island. Really, from the pier. Okay? First person jumps out. 5 feet. That's all he makes. Crash in the ground. Second person says, this is terrible. Watch me. I will jump to Catalina. Jumps twice as far over that person. 10 feet out in the water. And looks back and says, look how better I am than you. Finally, we'll use us as an illustration. We're the last person. We're going to show them both of us. We take this running start and we jump over the first person, jump over the second person. We jump 20 feet out of the water. Twice as far as the last person. Four times as far as the first one. And we're looking back and comparing ourselves how better we are. Well, as we're all treading water, the Coast Guard comes around and says, what are you doing? Well, we're all jumping to Catalina. The guy says, you're 26 miles short of the mark. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? No matter how good we are, we're still short of the mark. You want to get to heaven on your own, you got to be perfect. And to be perfect, you can't ever sin in any way, shape, or form. I picked up a hitchhiker in the early days, I remember, as a Christian, and I was witnessing to him, and I said, Christ died for our sins. He goes, sins? I'm not sure I'm a sinner. I said, have you ever lied? He says, yeah. I said, you qualify. Okay, so anyway, that's got him to get the gospel. But the point is, God doesn't compare us to the guy that got 5 feet or 10 feet. He compares us to Jesus, to use the analogy, who made it on one leap. In other words, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can make it on our own. That's the good, bad news. But the good news, we have a Savior who's already done it for us. So heaven is there for each individual who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the gospel message. That's what it's all about. And so the four appointments we have to keep, this life, the in-between state, the appointment with the resurrection of the dead, and the appointment for judgment, either reward or condemnation. But there's one appointment that, depending on what we do down here, to determine which way we go. And if we understand it's all the grace of God, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we need a Savior. Thank God he's provided that Savior, hadn't he? And so we can know we have eternal life. 1 John 5:12-13, John says, he that has the Son of God has life. The one that does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:13 is a verse you should memorize, the next verse. John says this, these things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it. You can know today, tonight, right now, this moment, you have eternal life by believing. How? By believing on the name of the only begotten Son. That's how we know we can have eternal life. So the promise of eternal life is there for those who believe. Now, unbelievers will exist for eternity. They'll exist forever, but eternal life means life in the presence of the Lord. That's only for those who believe in Jesus. So the question is, well, we want to make sure now we're going there, right? We want to make sure we do what's necessary as we live in the light of eternity. Because this is the only chance we got. One of the issues we deal with in one of the books is, I think it's the second one. All right, what about the second chance? What about a second chance? How about, I was kind of dumb, stupid in this life. Do I get a second chance? No. After death is the judgment. Not only Hebrews 9:27 tells us that, the story in Luke 16 tells us that. This poor guy is conscious in the next world, this rich man. He's got five brothers. He wants to warn them that they are just as lost as he is. He realizes where he is, who he is, why he got there, that he deserves to be there, He recognized who Lazarus was, but he can't go back because there's a great gulf fixed between the two. The Bible says that Jesus said that. So in other words, this life does it. This life is, once it's over, it's over. There's no second chance, no other choice we can make. We need to make the most of it right here. Pastor Chuck Smith used to, what reason he got in the Christian ministry, he was at a retreat center, something like this, many years ago, and he was going to be a doctor. He wanted to be a physician, a Christian. Well, we need Christian doctors. We certainly do. And he was there, and he heard a person say a little poem that probably most of us heard. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Real simple, but it's so profound. Only one life. It's going to be literally soon be passed, isn't it? Just how quickly it goes by. But only what's done for Christ is going to last. And he said after he heard the sermon, he went out, sat under a tree, and started thinking. He said, yeah, I could be a Christian doctor. I could, you know, I've got the ability in that. But, you know, I think I want to be used in the Christian ministry. I don't know how God's going to use me. And the story of Calvary Chapel, if you don't know it, is literally amazing. Pastor Chuck in the late 60s decided he had it all figured out, going to retire, move to Huntington Beach, have a church of 200 people. That's how he had it all figured out. He could surf at the same time because he loved surfing and that. And everything would be, you know, it'd almost be like, you know, he's got his heart's desire. God had other plans, let me tell you, he did. And the fact is, many, many years before, excuse me, when it says only what's done for Christ will last, Chuck realized that the life serving Christ, and again, his call was in the ministry, is what God had him to do. Now, all of us are not called to be full-time in the Christian ministry, no. But we're all called to be full-time Christians, no matter what we're doing. And we need Christians to be salt and light everywhere. You ladies, you're in positions, situations, you're going to meet people, you're going to be talking with people, you're going to be dealing with people that would never darken the door of a church, that would never come to church, and you're kind of their church. You're kind of their witness for Christ, right? And so it's your responsibility to be that salt, that light for the Lord while you can. And that's, again, you're reflecting the Lord Jesus. Jesus said when he was in the world, he was the light of the world. He's gone. We are now the lights of the world. But the big question people have, and you've heard me, somebody shared this story before. I'm going to have to share it now. That which way are we going? Do we really, really know? And this is a true story. Not kidding you here. There is a old cemetery, state of Indiana. Maybe you know what's coming with this story. And person that died had a real sense of humor, okay? So he wanted to write something memorable on his tombstone, okay? So here's what he wrote. Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, for as you are now, so once was I. And as I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Pause, stranger, again, as you pass me by, for as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Interesting, isn't it? Anyway, somebody passed by and read what he wrote on his tombstone and scratched the following words beneath. Yes, oh yes. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Yeah. Kind of says it all, doesn't it? Yeah. We want to know, and that's, isn't that the good news? We can know where we're going. We can have that assurance. So heaven, as it were, is a promise for the believer in Jesus Christ. There is such a place. There really is. We're not making this up. One of the things we're going to do in the next session, we're going to, you know, it's almost, we read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 21, literally, it's almost like you want to stop right there. Because what can you add to it? It just says it all. It just says everything, as we will see. But here's the bottom line. It is a real place. It's going to sound too good to be true, but it is true. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something we are making up. This is not a figment of our imagination. It is a genuine place, and it truly exists because who told us it exists? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He not only made claims about himself, but he demonstrated his claims were true by performing miracles, fulfilling prophecy, and 3 days after his death, coming back alive again, coming back from the dead. And so, as incredible, excuse me, as incredible as it seems, there is a heaven. There really is. There really is a place like this because the Bible says so, and Jesus proved it to be true. And so, as you're here this weekend, as you're thinking about, you know, the afterlife, death and dying, the whole such like, and your own mortality too. You know, maybe some of you are suffering where you realize there aren't that many days ahead. But again, like I said, none of us have given any assurance that we're going to make it through the end of this day. When you think about that, just remember this. We're dealing with reality. We're dealing with truth. Simon Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, said this in his second letter. He said, "We're not following after cunningly devised fables or sophisticated myths when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." But he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You know what he's saying? He's saying two things. Number one, we're telling you that we were there. We're sharing with you what really happened. We were there with him. We were there. We saw him when he was dead. We saw him when he was alive. But here's something else he says in this. We know the difference between mythology and reality. And what we're telling you now is reality. As incredible as it is, as mind-boggling as it seems, there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell. There was a person named Jesus of Nazareth who was God the Son, second person of the Trinity, who worked miracles. He came down and did miracles. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000. Yeah, he gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the those who couldn't talk, the mute. Yeah, he did all that. There were miraculous deeds to show that God, that he was God himself, that he had the authority, the ability, to make these claims, and to show us what God is like. And so we're dealing with fact. We're not dealing with fiction here. I was telling some of you ladies back at the book table, I've got a book that I've done called The Case for Christianity. It's I'm in the process, by the way, of getting to put into print all the different books I've written. And this one will be arriving Monday. I just got it. It's finished and printed. And basically the whole idea is this, that the Christian faith is reasonable and intelligent. You can start with absolutely nothing, and you can prove the Christian faith to be true beyond a reasonable doubt, beyond a moral certainty from the facts alone, as a person would present a case before a judge or a jury, where the judge or jury would come up with a verdict beyond a reasonable doubt or to a moral certainty that the Christian faith is true based on the facts, based on the evidence alone, if people are willing to look into it. The problem is, as you and I know, most people don't want to deal with it, do they? They want to go through life and pretend, like we said at the beginning, death really doesn't exist. Death is not a reality. Well, death is a reality. But the good news is there's an answer. Isn't that great? That there's an answer to that. So 1 second after we die, we are immediately in the presence of the Lord, awaiting someday where we will be raised from the dead. And then that same time, we will be judged in the sense of rewarded as believers, and then we will spend all eternity in the presence of the Lord. Really? Well, what's it going to be like? What's it going to be about, all this eternity? Well, we're going to talk about that right after our break, because we're up to the break now as we go through Revelation chapter 21. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss for a few minutes. Lord, thank you that you've given us the blueprint. You've given us your word. You've given us the instruction manual so we can know. We can know what's going to happen the moment we die, then sometime in the future that we're going to be raised, we're going to be judged, and then the two destinations that are there. Lord, we know the first four appointments are nobody can escape, but we know that last appointment is a choice that each person must make, that each individual must choose heaven or hell, Jesus or not. And I pray for every lady here, that they've already made that choice for the Lord Jesus, trusting him that someday that they will be in your presence and then forever and ever in your wonderful, glorious presence. We thank you. It is not based upon mythology. It is not based upon hope in the sense of we're just wishing it would happen, but it's based upon the solid facts of what you've done in history and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance we can have. And thank you for what John told us so long ago. He wrote these things that we can know that we have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, Today we can know by faith that we are going to be in your presence, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.